Good morning. Please join me in the call to worship that can be found in your bulletin or on the screen in front of you. Break down the barriers that divide us, O Lord. Melt the barbed wire of anger and hatred. For we are called to newness in Christ Jesus. Come, let us worship the God who removes obstacles from our paths. Amen. Now let's stand and join together in singing hymn number 158, Come Christians Join to Sing. Let's stand and sing together.
Now may we as a congregation join in the Apostles' Creed, which can be found on page 881 in your hymnal or on the screens in front of you. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. The ushers will come forward at this time. And will you join me in our offertory prayer, which can be found in your bulletin or on the screens in front of you. For the blessings of this day and all our days, we thank you, gracious God. Accept, we pray, not just this money, but also our lives freely offered in gratitude for all you have done for us. Use them both in this place and wherever you might take us. Amen.
As we remain standing, let's join together in singing number 2243 out of the Faith We Sing, the little black book, We Are All One in Mission. Let's sing together.
Christ the Lord.
Please be seated.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I know when you opened your bulletin and you saw that there was going to be a report from the annual conference, you were so excited you could hardly stand it. And some of you are going, what's annual conference? That's okay. I'm here to give the report from annual conference. The annual conference was held June 12th through the 14th at Brentwood United Methodist Church. We all gathered there and were called to remember through word, water, and witness our identity as baptized Christians and the firm foundation becoming a disciple in the United Methodist Church provides. There were worship services, baptismal water basins, and inspiring witness presentations that intertwined word, water, and witness throughout the conference each day. The annual conference opened on Wednesday morning with worship, with bluegrass music, and a sermon by Reverend Davis Chapel, the senior pastor at Brentwood United Methodist Church. The great thing about annual conference is that, and especially this year, we open with worship each morning. And it's so powerful to begin a day with worship. It just made all the business things and the other things that happened throughout the rest of the day just that much easier. At least that's my take on that one. With the body, we elected the 2020 delegates to the general conference. We approved the creation of a new conference that will join the Tennessee and Memphis conferences and considered and approved other proposed resolutions. Wednesday evening, we had a wonderful, wonderful commissioning and ordination service, at which time KC was commissioned as a provisional deacon in the conference, going on toward ordination in a couple of years. And it was great to have some folks there from Rehoboth to show that support as well. There were 30 clergy throughout the conference that were retiring this past year. And so we had a video montage of those folks responding to some questions that were pretty interesting. And it's wonderful to hear pastors' stories about different things, and so it was great to have that. This report could be pretty long, but I'm going to kind of shorten it. We had presentations during the period there from groups that witnessed to the strong, transforming love of Jesus Christ. There are so many ministries that are supported by our conference. When we talk about apportionments and giving that we do through apportionments, a lot of these ministries are funded with those apportionments. And let me tell you, folks, these ministries, like Miriam's Promise, Wings of Hope, our camping and retreat ministries, Martin Methodist College, Mountaintop, Tracy City First United Methodist Church, Next Gen Discipleship, Project Transformation, Campus Ministry. I mean, we are supporting hands and feet going out into our mission field, which is right down the street from us and on the other side of the state and across the globe. So it's exciting when we do hear reports from these entities, because it's just fantastic. We also had a memorial service to recognize and honor and memorialize the folks related to the conference that had passed away during this year. We elected delegates, and for the first time, we had electronic voting devices. It took us a lot longer to figure out how to use the voting devices than it did to take the votes, but it's a new thing, a learning process, and it was okay. It was okay. We didn't lose our tempers too badly. But it was great. So that was a new thing. Hopefully we'll continue to have that as each time, because it's a great way once it's all the little bugs are ironed out and everything. But on Thursday, we did spend the day electing the delegates to the 2020 General Conference. And I want to urge everyone, go to the conference website, tnumc.org. TNUMC.org. You can find the list of the delegates there, both general conference and jurisdictional conference, and the alternates as well. If there's anything that you feel so inclined to want to ask of them or make a comment to them, you can get their contact information there on the website, and so you can do that. We elected, this was a great thing. I have to say that just when I got there on Wednesday morning, I noticed that it seemed like we had a little bit of a younger delegation. You know, I've been going to annual conference for a long time, so I'm one of the oldies there. But it was great to see that we were having younger representation from the churches. In other words, that the delegate from the church has moved into a little bit younger age group. And, you know, it's important that we have a good balance, and I think we do. I mean, I think we really do. But it's also important that each church start to grow up these younger delegates to go and be about the work and the voting and the participation at the annual conference. There was an appeal to elect people under 35 for at least 25% of the positions that were going to be delegates to the General Conference. Of the total 20 people selected, 35% are under the age of 40. So that was a huge swing from what it has been in the past. And so we really celebrated that. And I think this might have been the first conference that I've attended that I didn't hear snoring behind me. So that tells you a lot. I mean, this was a pretty good annual conference. On Thursday, a resolution on the creation of a new conference was presented and voted on by written ballot. It read in part, "The Tennessee Annual Conference affirms sending a motion to the Southeastern Jurisdictional Conference for action at its 2020 session, requesting that the Tennessee and Memphis conferences be joined to form a new conference and to meet as a fully unified annual conference in 2021. Memphis voted on that during their annual conference the week preceding our annual conference. Then we voted on it. On Monday, the 17th, we found that the measure passed in both conferences with a 68% overall approval. So what that means is that will go on to the jurisdictional conference and will be considered there, and most likely the two conferences will be combining. There are some things that, you know, some people say this is a good thing we're doing that. Some people say, well, it's not a great thing that we're doing that. I think in the long run, it's going to be very, very fruitful for the two conferences combination there. There are things that have come out of that as far as methods of operation, direct billing, is one of those things. I'm not going to get into that in this presentation. If you want to know what direct billing is, see me later. If you don't care, it's okay too. It is not something I think that's going to affect you personally in any shape, form, or fashion. It's just a method of having to do with our apportionments and sort of minimizing the apportionments and being a little bit more equitable with churches' responsibility for their pastors. There are always a number of resolutions that come before the conference that we consider and vote on. A lot of those are just some sort of standard ones, and so they were nothing that really jumped out tremendously. There was a revised resolution that was presented on Friday regarding the passage of the traditional plan at the 2019 special session of General Conference. It resolved, "The Tennessee Conference apologizes for the harm that actions at the 2019 special session of the General Conference have caused LGBTQ1A plus persons, their families, their friends, and the body of Christ. We affirm that all persons are individuals of sacred worth, created in the image of God, and urge all in ministry, whether lay or clergy, to affirm that no human being is incompatible with Christian teaching. And be it further resolved that we urge all lay and clergy in the Tennessee Conference to make all reasonable efforts to address issues related to LGBTQ1A plus ordination and marriage in a manner so as to treat church trials and judicial processes as a last resort. There were a lot of questions, proposed and rejected amendments, arguments for and against the resolution. A written ballot was taken, and the resolution passed by 62% as written, with 335 yes and 208 no's. And what this resolution was saying is that the folks, there are a lot of folks who had feel that there were people in our body of the United Methodist Church that had been hurt by the ruling that came from the special session of the General Conference earlier this year. And the conference felt that it would be prudent, that it would be the right thing to do, to extend just a saying, we're sorry that you've been hurt. Just as we would say, we're sorry to anyone who's been hurt by any action that any of us would take. So, there were conference awards that are given out each year, and we saw a video of those presentations of people receiving their awards and what they were for. And then on the sending forth on Friday afternoon, we closed with a service of sending forth. All folks, interns, including Project Transformation interns, were commissioned, and it was just a wonderful service. The appointments were not read, but they were approved. Here again, if you want to know where any pastor is appointed for this coming year, you can find that on the website as well. I want to say thank you. It has been a privilege, and it's always an honor to represent Rehoboth United Methodist Church, this fantastic church, at annual conference. And if any of you would like to, this coming year, next year, we should have two laity representatives, since we have two, we'll have two clergy. Anyone who's interested, talk to me, talk to KC. It's something that, it's really good. It is tiring. But I'll tell you, folks, it is wonderful when we can see people come together, whether they agree with each other 100% of the time, come together focused on the mission of making disciples for Jesus Christ. And that is what I took away from annual conference, that we are one body in Christ. Thank you.
Good morning. The Lord be with you. I think Anne Love sold you a lot on the excitement and not so much on the exhaustion, but they are both real. And I just want you to know that it is a long commitment, and she has been so willing to do that for our church. And so for that, we thank her. I echo everything that she said about annual conference, especially the encouragement. Worship was such a wonderful place to be. If you ever want to see some Methodists sing and engage in worship, maybe even move a little bit, that happens at annual conference, believe it or not. And we, all of these wonderful reports, if you ever doubt about the mission and the fact that the Methodist Church is making disciples, all it takes is one of these stories to know for sure that God is working and living and breathing in the United Methodist Church today, as much as God has been. I want to thank you for your prayers. While I was out on vacation, I am back now and glad to be back. I also want to lift up that our bishop asked us at annual conference to place a candle on our altar and each Sunday to pray specifically for a local church or charge in our district, and then to expand that into our conference. And so this Sunday, we are going to light a candle for the closest UMC church geographically, Saundersville First United Methodist Church, and their newly licensed pastor, Jeff Phillips. I would like to now invite us into a time of silent prayer. Lydia is going to play something for us, and you are invited to pray in whatever posture makes you the most comfortable. The altar will be open for prayer, and if I'm the only one down there, that's okay, but that's where I'm headed. And we're just going to take some time and remain in the presence of the Lord this morning. So let's pray.
Thank you. Good morning again. Well, I have had an interesting few days. I think there is this illusion that pastors are supposed to have it all together all the time, and that we should have the perfect answer to solve every problem, and that we should be deep in prayer and strong in faith, and relentless in witness all the time. And I'm not that way this morning. But I think God still has a word to give us, and so I stand here completely empty, but ready to be filled. And I'm going to try not to cry. So I had given Marianne, let's pray. God, be with us now. Still our hearts. Calm us. Give us peace that passes understanding. In your Son's name, amen. I had given Marianne the lectionary passage for today from Galatians and was prepared to preach that this morning, but God apparently had other plans. And so I invite you to just completely disregard what you see in the bulletin, and I invite you to hear these words from Matthew 7. These words I speak to you are not incidental additions to your life, homeowner improvements to your standard of living. They are foundational words, words to build a life on. If you work these words into your life, you are like a smart carpenter who built their house on solid rock. Rain poured down, the river flooded. A tornado hit, but nothing moved that house. It was fixed to the rock. But if you just use my words in Bible studies and don't work them into your life, you are like a stupid carpenter who built their house on the sandy beach. When a storm rolled in and the waves came up, it collapsed like a house of cards. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. When I tell you these next couple of things, you're going to think that I made it up. And at some point, you're going to say to yourself, there's no way that this is true. And I want to assure you that it 100% is. I was on vacation this week for the first time in 2 years. We were very excited, and we were having so much fun until Thursday. On Thursday, I gave our youngest son, Riggs, a very small portion of a cereal bar, probably the equivalent of 3 Cheerios. About 15 minutes later, we noticed that he had developed this really large rash on his face and was coughing and wheezing and struggling to breathe. Immediately, I knew that the cause was peanut butter, and we had not yet given him anything that contained nuts. We went to the hospital and spent the last day of our vacation in the emergency room while Riggs recovered from the attack. He is okay. Thursday's note to self, Riggs is allergic to peanuts. Got it. We woke up the next morning and headed back from our vacation. After a very long, something like 10-hour car ride that without children would have been about 7, we arrived home. And as we were walking into our house, Greg's phone buzzed and he relayed to me that we were in the midst of a tornado warning. We came inside and turned on the weather. It was time for Riggs to go to bed. So we placed him in his crib and he fell asleep almost immediately. About 10 minutes later, we heard a really loud pop sound that sounded like a gunshot. Immediately, Greg ran upstairs to get Riggs out of his crib, and then we heard the loudest noise that we've ever heard and felt our entire house shake. We huddled in our downstairs hallway until the storm passed over, and then we went outside to see if it was even possible in the dark to see the damage. A tree from our neighbor's yard had fallen onto our house directly over Riggs's room. We evacuated immediately and went to stay with family, and we still at this point do not know the full extent of damage. But Friday's note to self is that we should move somewhere that has less trees. Got it. Yesterday morning, I was driving along Vietnam Vets at about 75 miles per hour, and I hit a deer. Or the deer hit me. I'm not really sure, but it caused extensive damage to my car. And a few hours later, Greg went over to our house to assess the house damage from the tree, and our neighbor came outside to let us know that she had already called her insurance company. The tree was on her property. And then she immediately burst into tears. She apologized and said that there was no good time to tell us this news and now was certainly awful, but that we needed to know. A couple of days ago, while we were on vacation, her husband suddenly passed away. They still aren't sure of the cause. He was 62 and a loving grandfather and father. Someone whom my kids were pretty fond of. Saturday's note to self. Sometimes things are completely and totally out of our control. Got it. I've been thinking a lot about faith lately. How honestly, sometimes faith means holding on by one tiny thread, one insignificant little sliver, one singular shred. How so often when faith is necessary because things are crumbling and we find ourselves pleading, the fraction that we have left is so small, so inconsequential, so fleeting, that a tree on a house's roof actually does more damage to the foundation. You can feel it shaking. It cracks and erodes, dividing itself apart, and no matter what kind of progress we think we're making, it's still progress on the roof. And often we don't realize that it's the foundation that needs the most work, because it's the thing that we hide away. As we build our walls of words, we do it like clockwork. The strain on faith almost seems like too much weight for that tiny bit to bear, but it's stronger than we think it is, and it will not easily tear. Faith is about perspective, too. We often talk about it more than we do it, though. Although, how does one do faith anyway? If there is something that one very bad week can teach us, it's that we are all one very bad week away from the realization that we might not truly believe what we say and what we pray about faith, about hope, about unconditional love, about goodness and mercy and strength. One bad week can teach us quickly that hollow words don't even put faith within arm's length. True faith requires vulnerability, that we open ourselves up to the possibility that at any point we might have to start over from the ground. At any point we might find ourselves lost, and we must listen closely for the sound of the hammer and the nail beginning to rebuild what the world tears down. We must listen for the shouts and the jeers to catch a glimpse of the crown. There is nothing more vulnerable than the faith of Jesus in God the Father. Vulnerability requires stripping off all this pseudo armor, and if we think our roofs are vulnerable, we should see our foundations. What happens when we are at wit's end and fresh out of patience? When it seems like it's one thing after another and it couldn't have been written any better and the rain keeps coming down and the attic keeps getting wetter, what happens then? When our faith seems so very thin, we have two options. We keep showing up through it all, or we paint our doors black and we watch our houses fall. And then at other times, our faith is almost translucent, like everything and everyone is just passing through it. But we don't necessarily have to heed it, because most of the time we don't even notice faith unless we need it. We assume it's there because we go to the right places and we say the right prayers and we know how the game works like all the best players. But really, our faith is a ghost, something that lurks in the shadows, waiting like a host who is ready for us to start actively participating in the foundational work of faith, a faith that cannot be swept aside or torn, a faith that transcends words, a faith that can hold a house up through a storm. The result of faith is almost always restoration. It almost always helps us feel less alone. It's a fiber optic connection cable that links us one to another, face to face, which makes us way less prone to disparaging one another, to dividing ourselves up and questioning who we are created to be. A message that our people have had to hear incessantly. But if we just hold on to the tiny sliver, if we keep showing up, if we pay attention, we might find the answer in Jesus' resurrection and in the ghost of faith in the corner, nudging us to continue the work of our foundation, to keep filling the cracks so that when the next storm comes, we can weather the attack. The resurrection binds us up together. It gives us a common story, something to hope for. It motivates us to work toward increasing the faith of one another as a gift, not a chore. Because at some point, no one believed. At some point, the doors were dark and the tomb was full, and faith lurked only as a ghost, unrecognizable through grief. Until light came on the third day and someone saw it, the emptiness in the tomb, but they were convinced that it was a thief. Because it is always easier to blame the world, to blame thieves and robbers and evil. If no one is going to avenge this death, then we will. But wait, what about faith? There is light reflecting in that empty tomb, and if our story is right, then new birth doesn't just come from a womb. So just wait. Wait for faith. Here he comes now, through the darkened door with a leaky roof. He comes to break up the party of blame. We see the shadowy figure, we recognize the proof, and then he calls us by name. It really is you, Faith. We thought you were ghostly. He remembers us, we can see it in his eyes, and we believe what we see with our eyes. Well, mostly. Because our eyes have played tricks on us before, so how can we know for sure that this is faith? As we sit in a house with a cracked foundation and a leaking roof, how can we know? Where is the proof? Look, it's there around his waist. I had seen it before, but last I remember it had been replaced by the towel that he wrapped around his waist to wash my feet and cleanse my face. But there it is again, restored in all its glory, with compartments and loops, a tool belt. I had forgotten that part of the story. But I saw it clearly now as he knelt. That's right, faith is a carpenter. And though we think that we've stored it away on a shelf and have no faith left within ourselves, faith is the one who built the shelves. Faith will restore our houses, firm up our foundations, wipe the tears from our faces. And if we allow it to, faith would really like to come out of the shadowy places, to exist in the light so that it is noticeable minute by minute, second by second, so that we don't have to reach for it when we need it because it is always present. Faith is more than what we say or what we do. Faith knows our name, and he knew us in the womb. He called out to us from the tomb. Faith requires abundant grace and making mistakes. But we must always remember that within us is faith's only hiding place. Let's pray. God, teach us that we are not alone. Show us that faith lives within us, that it is possible in the midst of crisis and uncertainty to continue showing up. Give us a renewed spirit and invite us to live more fully into what we say we believe. Hope is just around the corner. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray together. Amen.
Our closing hymn this morning is number 431, Let There Be Peace on Earth. Our altar is open if you would like to come up here and pray or speak with KC. Let's stand and sing together hymn number 431, Let There Be Peace on Earth.
Please remain standing and receive this benediction. We are invited to go out into the world and know that faith lives within us, that faith calls us by name, and that faith is doing the work of restoration, and share that message with everyone that we meet. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we go. Amen.
For our congregational benediction, let's sing together hymn number 666, Shalom to You.
Peace.